Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
The sea is a hungry dog, and we have recently seen it devouring our coastline. A metaphor is a powerful medium for transmitting a message. As the teacher of Israel, Jesus was brilliant in the use of metaphors. We are in a sermon series that looks at all the I am statements of Jesus. They are metaphors. They are simple statements of sublime significance. We've heard Jesus say, "I am the bread of life," and "I am the light of the world." We've heard him say that he is the good shepherd, who is the gate for the sheep. This week we consider Jesus' statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." What does Jesus mean by that, and how can it help us in our Christian lives? As always, before we try to answer our questions, we ask God to guide and teach us through his Spirit. Almighty God and Father, we ask again that you would open our eyes that we may see your truth, open our minds to understand it, open our hearts to receive it, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine an Amish person being asked to fill up a car at a petrol station. How would they know which type of petrol to use? So many choices: leaded, unleaded, 91, 95, 98 octane, E10, even diesel. Some are similar, some are very different. If you use the wrong type, you could ruin your engine and you won't reach your destination. Now I want you to imagine living in first century Israel and being faced with a wide variety of religious views, especially when it comes to thinking about life and death. Through their slavery in Egypt and their captivity in Babylon, God's people had already been exposed to the religious views of other nations, and they had even become proponents of many Canaanite religions. By the time of Jesus, the Jews also knew the religious views of both Greece and Rome. Some of those religious views about life and death were similar, and some were very different. Even in Judaism, there were opposing views about the resurrection. The Pharisees believed it. The Sadducees did not, which is why they were sad, you see. I've told that so often, I thought you would fill it in for me. Oh dear. Those who believed in resurrection from the dead generally thought that most people died and went to Sheol, the underworld or place of the dead. The hope was that God's Messiah would come and bring about a great resurrection for all those faithful Israelites who had lived righteous lives. People like Enoch and Elijah got to skip the Sheol bit and go straight to heaven. Now, I think we can assume that Jesus was not going to advocate any Egyptian or Babylonian or Canaanite or Greek or Roman religious views about life and death, but we still might want to ask, where did he stand on the Jewish division over the idea of resurrection? Whose side was he on, Pharisees or Sadducees? Well, we read these words in Matthew 22 from verse 23. The same day, some Sadducees came to him saying, "There is no resurrection." And they asked him a question to prove their point, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies childless, his brother shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died childless, leaving the widow to his brother, and the second did the same, and also the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman herself died. Now, in the resurrection, whose wife of seven will she be? For all of them had married her." And the Sadducees were pretty chuffed about their irrefutable logic in mocking the resurrection as a concept. The irony is that they used a law they disagreed with to denounce a concept they didn't believe in. Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection," which is a real thing, he says, "they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven," which he just threw in there as an extra twist of the knife because the Sadducees didn't believe in angels either. "As for the resurrection of the dead," Jesus said, "have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is God not of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astounded at his teaching. It's one thing for Jesus to say he believes in the resurrection, but it's something else for him to say, I am the resurrection. What we need to understand here is that neither the Sadducees nor Jesus are talking about bringing dead people back to life in order for them to die again. That kind of resurrection is more akin to resuscitation. The view the Sadducees rejected is the view that Jesus shared with the Pharisees, who understood the resurrection to be what happens at the end of time. That resurrection determines our eternal destiny. Who's in, who's out of God's kingdom? The Apostle Paul, who was himself a Pharisee, expressed this view in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. A resurrection that gives life that doesn't end. The resurrection brings the faithful into the presence, the everlasting presence of God. This is also the view expressed by Martha about her brother Lazarus in verse 24. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. When Jesus said, I am that resurrection, he is not simply claiming the power to bring dead people back to life temporarily on earth in order for them to die again, which he had done and could do. He's also claiming the ability to give people eternal life with God. And where does Jesus get this ability? Well, the Bible says he gets it through his death on the cross. 1 Peter 3 verse 18, Christ suffered that he might bring us to God. Christ suffered that he might bring us to God. But when we read this passage from John 11, the question we might ask is, but why did Mary, Martha and Lazarus have to suffer? This passage from John 11 is confronting to some, to many. When we relive it from the perspective of Mary, Martha and Lazarus, we come face to face with doubt and despair in the face of death. Mary, Martha and Lazarus were friends of Jesus. They weren't just beggars on the street or blind or lame people that Jesus was just passing by. Mary, Martha and Lazarus were friends of Jesus. They loved him and he loved them. We see that in the message that the sisters sent to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. And they expected a response. But the response of Jesus is what we find so very confronting in John 11, 5 and 6. Although Jesus loved Mary, Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. This does not appear to be what we would describe as an act of love. So how do we reconcile this apparent abandonment with our image of a loving God? How would Lazarus have felt in his dying moments, knowing that his friend, whom he knew to be a powerful healer, whom he knew to display the miraculous power of God, how would he feel knowing that that friend was either unwilling or unable to be there when Lazarus needed him most? Well, we don't know. It's not recorded, but we do know how the sisters felt about it, because when Jesus finally arrives, they both tell him what they feel. They both say, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And you can hear the question in their voice. Why did you let us down? Why did you abandon us? It's the age-old question, isn't it? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people. Now John is very aware of all our questions, but he wants us to see and to understand that Jesus is much more than just a miracle worker. He doesn't even call them miracles, he calls them signs. These are the signs that Jesus did that point to something that we need to know. Jesus could have healed Lazarus easily. Jesus could have raised Lazarus within that 3-day window of opportunity that all Jews believed was possible, believed that was such a resuscitation was possible during that 3-day period, which is why they mourned for 3 days with professional mourners who paid a cry for you. But they had that 3-day expectation because, you know, if they had fainted and suddenly woken up, they'd be all right. But after 4 days, you would know that there was no hope. If Jesus had come and raised Lazarus during those 3 days, would such a miracle have been enough to balance out Mary and Martha and Lazarus' sense of grief, which came from feeling that Jesus didn't care about them, that he had other things to do for a couple of days? Is that miracle enough to counterbalance the pain and the hurt and the doubt and the fear? I want you to notice in verse 2 of this chapter, John 11 verse 2, right at the beginning of this story, John describes Mary for us as the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Now this event hasn't even happened yet in the chronology of the story of the gospel. John will share it with us later in chapter 12. So why is he mentioning that now? John wants us to know that what we are about to read, which is confronting, does not destroy the loving relationship between Mary and Jesus, but rather strengthens it. Even though Jesus allows Mary and Martha and Lazarus to feel as if he had abandoned them. And why else would John record that piece of information? And before we get to ask the question we want to ask, the obvious question, why, what's going on, John tells us. And the clue that highlights the reason is in that conjunction between verse 4 and verse 5 of John 11. It's that little word translated for us, accordingly. Accordingly. Jesus makes a statement in verse 4, and in accordance with that statement, he remains where he is for 2 more days, so that by the time he arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, past the accepted point of possible return. What is the statement that Jesus makes? John 11 verse 4, this illness does not lead to death, rather it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. It is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And some people say Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. The point of this passage is not that Jesus can perform miracles. We know that. He's given ample evidence of that. We don't need another example. The point of this passage is that God's glory is revealed in his Son, who is Jesus. Something bigger than changing water into wine is happening here. Something bigger than feeding hungry crowds or healing the sick is happening here. Jesus didn't want Mary and Martha just to be grateful that he could raise their brother from the dead. He wanted them to believe that he could raise them from the dead to live with God forever. And Jesus wanted the same for his disciples. Having told them that Lazarus was dead, he said to them in John 11:15, "For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Jesus obviously isn't saying that he's happy that Lazarus has died. He is saying he is happy that through this experience, the disciples will have the opportunity to see and to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and that through believing, they might have life. That's John's message from beginning to end in the gospel. It was because Jesus loved them that he wanted what was best for them eternally. He wanted to give them an eternal faith, not just a temporary fix for life's problems. You don't relent to give a hungry man a meal as he goes over the edge of a waterfall if you actually have a rope that you can use to save him. You know, feed him or save him. What would I do? Our SES doesn't hand out coffee and donuts to people who are trapped in floodwaters. They rescue them. Jesus did not come to make us feel better on our way to hell. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give his life so that we might live forever with God. And then he rose to become the resurrection, the one who determines our eternal destiny. Now, of course, we know Jesus is also the example for us of resurrection, the first fruits of this new and eternal life that we can have with God, so that we can be assured, we can know that because he lives, we too can live. And it's not just John 3:16 that promises us this eternal life. The promise is here too. Jesus said, "Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live." Sounds like a strange phrase, isn't it? But you've got to see it in the sense of spiritual death and physical death. Those who die physically will live spiritually forever if they believe in me. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die spiritually. They may die physically. In other words, believing in Jesus gives us eternal life that is uninterrupted by physical death. And that means we don't have to wait until we die to experience eternal life. It's not pie in the sky when you die. We can have it now. It's just there's a better version waiting for us. Version 2.1 or whatever it is in computer talk. When all the problems will be taken away and every tear wiped away. But at the moment, we can have eternal life. We can be with God from now and forever, uninterrupted by physical death. Because Jesus defines eternal life in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So when we know Jesus, we know life. And we understand and experience what life is. And when we do that, we can have that experience from now until the eternity. It never ends. That's why, along with saying, "I am the resurrection," Jesus can say, "I am the life." Now, Jesus says he will give abundant life, life in all its fullness, to those who put their faith and trust in him. Which is a lovely phrase, a great image, but I'm guessing it's not how Mary and Martha felt when their brother died. Life in abundance, life in all its fullness, doesn't feel like it. Yet it is how they felt when they accepted Jesus as the resurrection and the life. And that happens within a very short space of time. This event is for God's glory, so that the Son of God, Jesus, may be glorified through it. How is God glorified according to this passage? God is glorified when people believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, our Saviour and Lord, whose death provides not only forgiveness for our sins, but also provides a restored or resurrected relationship with God that is never-ending. Mary and Martha came to believe this. The disciples came to believe this. I assume that Lazarus came to believe this as well. But the question John leaves with us is, do we believe this? Do you believe this? I don't think John wants us to get caught up with questions about how Jesus could restore a decaying body to full health. I think he's more interested in us believing that Jesus can restore our decayed relationship with God and make that last forever. For that is the greater miracle. As powerful as that truth may be, some people might still struggle with the passage and what happened to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But John wants us to remember that when we trust in Jesus as our Saviour, we are also to follow and serve him as our Lord. Give him our obedience, submit to his authority and power, and sovereignty and lordship. Notice how John develops this theme in this passage. We find both Mary and Martha questioning the decision of Jesus to delay his arrival. Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. They're basically saying, Lord, if only you had done what I wanted, things would have turned out a lot better. Martha began with that thought of doubt and despair in her Lord, in Jesus. What's he doing? He's not doing what I want. She began with that thought, but she ended with an affirmation of her faith and trust in the power and authority of Jesus. She began by saying, Lord, if only. And she ended by saying, yes, Lord, I believe. John 11:27, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. I believe that you are the resurrection and the life. And what does John want for us? That we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we might have life in his name. John wants us not only to believe that Jesus is our Saviour, who died for our sins, who gives us eternal life, but he wants us to believe that Jesus is our Lord, whom we can trust, not only in the green pastures, but also in those dark valleys. When I read this passage, I can't help thinking what was going through the mind of Jesus. As he sensed that feeling of abandonment in Mary and Martha in their questioning, was he thinking that very soon he would be on a cross crying out to his God and Father who loved him, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus made that decision to allow Lazarus, whom he loved, to die, was he thinking that very soon his father would make a similar decision to allow his son, whom he loved, to die? When he stood at the entrance to the sealed tomb of Lazarus and wept, was he thinking that very soon it would be his body lying in a sealed tomb? When he gave the command to Lazarus, to raise Lazarus from the dead, was he thinking that very soon his father would give the command to raise him to life? When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he died, he was basically saying to God, Lord, if only you could take this cup from me, things would be a lot better. Yet he ended up acknowledging the sovereign love and power and purpose of his father's power and authority, saying, yes, but not my will, but yours be done. Same situation that Mary and Martha had to go through, Jesus went through. Jesus trusted his father in that darkest of all valleys, and Jesus asks us to trust in him, just as he asked Mary and Martha and Lazarus to trust in him, even when we don't understand why we must go through these dark valleys in our lives. Like the Amish man at the petrol station, and like the Jews in the first century, we are faced with multiple options of what to think and what to believe in life. How do we think about life and death? If we accept the wrong option, we might ruin our engine or our life, so to speak. If we accept the wrong option, we won't reach our goal, our destination. Jesus is still saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is still asking, do you believe this? And Jesus is still glorified when we acknowledge and follow him as our Lord and God. Will you join me in prayer that we might continue to believe and trust and follow Jesus as both our Lord and both our Saviour and our Lord, even through and especially through those dark valleys when we don't understand what is happening and we feel like God has abandoned us? May we fear no evil in those dark valleys, because we know that Jesus, the resurrection and the life, is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the more we learn about Jesus through your word, the more we see the truth that he is indeed your son. In a world that is so confused about the meaning and purpose of life and death, please help us to continue to believe and trust and to follow Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, no matter how dark the valley. We ask these things in his name. Amen.